We're reading in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20, if you'll look there with me, Jeremiah chapter 20. And you're going to wonder where I'm going with this topic or title today, but you'll find out, hopefully, before we go too far into this. I'm calling this morning, the silencing of the saints. Now, I don't mean that we want to quieten the saints down in here, but you'll understand what we're talking about here, I hope, in just a few minutes. But we're reading here in Jeremiah 20, chapter 20, and verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Now I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor for the hand of evil doers. Last week we talked about Sardis, the church that needed to be brought back to life. I don't think that there has ever been a more important topic that we could ever talk about in the church in these days than the importance of the church being alive, the church being on fire, that there be a living, vibrant body of people who are filled with the Spirit and are moving forward in the power of the Spirit of God. That's the call of God. That's our commission for these last days, is to be a church that is filled with the Spirit, on fire, and alive, accomplishing what the Lord wants us to accomplish in these days. This generation depends upon it. Our sons and daughters depend upon it. Our youth that are growing up among us, they depend upon our experiencing life and power and the real fire of God burning in our hearts and burning in the church. If a generation grows up in a church and the church has no fire, no zeal, no spirit, no life, then that generation is going to walk away from the church and say, I don't want anything to do with that. That is too great of a responsibility for us to be casual in our attitude about it. Amen. We need to take this to heart today. But something that I believe is happening in this experience that Jeremiah was having is an experience that we all have, and it is an experience that's common to men, because Jeremiah was in a trouble and a trying time. And he had faced, when you read the previous verses here, you'll notice there back a few verses that he was put in stocks, put in prison. He did it because he prophesied and preached the things that he was called of God. He wasn't doing wrong. He was doing right. And he went through some tough and difficult times, a trying and a difficult time. And if we all will be honest with ourselves before the Lord, every one of us, every Christian, you've had times when you were at your high and you were riding high, and it seems like everything was falling in place, and there was a wonderful
move of God in your life, and you were just kind of, you're just living in that the high of that kind of an experience. But you've also had times when you were trying, but you weren't getting anywhere. And you were trying instead of being received, instead of things going smooth, you faced trouble. And you had trials and persecutions and things that come your way. You don't understand why. Let me tell you, it's common to men, and it's just the way it is for every one of us. You can read about Israel's history, and they had their high times and their glorious times. If you remember when they left out of Egypt, being delivered from Egypt, the Bible says they went out with a high hand. I mean, things were going great. But it didn't take very long for them to be discouraged and down. And Israel went through that. They would go down, and then they would come back up to another great time of rejoicing. And then they would go down. It's the down times that it's important that we understand. And this is what Jeremiah is going through. He's going through a difficult experience. 30 years ago this month, Marcia and I moved from London to Oklahoma. And we started a church, just a little band of people that we met with. And we started having services. It was in our heart. We knew it was God, and we followed through with it. I was 26 years old. I was young, and I didn't think that there could ever be a problem. As a matter of fact, I just thought, this is going to be grand and glorious, and everything is going to go so smooth. And it did for a while. I mean, for a while, it was just, you know, new people and gaining ground and, you know, building a building. And, you know, we were just moving forward and moving up. But reality finally came my way, and as it does to every pastor, as it does to every Christian, that you're not always on the mountaintop. You do face trying and troubling experiences. Amen. We all do. And some, especially new Christians, it's like a wake-up call. Whenever that happens, it's like you're saying, Lord, why? What is this? I'm living right. I'm doing the right thing. And that's really what Jeremiah is going through. I'm doing the right things. I'm preaching what you told me to preach. Why is it that I'm in this trouble now? And I'm facing all of this. I remember back a lot of years ago, as you know, Zach was adopted from Romania. He was 2 years old, barely 2 years old, when we brought him out of the country of Romania. And we brought him out of that dark, dismal, terrible place and brought him to the United States of America, which is, you know, it's great. Now, we didn't have a big fine mansion, but let me tell you, it was like he died and went to heaven. He had four mamas. He had his mother. He had three sisters. They wanted to pick him up and carry him and feed him and take care of him. Kara was 8 years old, and she was working as hard as she could to take care of him. And he just fell right into this most unbelievable, perfect situation for him. But I remember a few weeks, maybe months, I can't remember exactly how long it was, that we had to take him to get his, maybe it was the health department, the doctor, I can't remember, to get his shots. And, oh, he's just a happy kid, and everything is going wonderful in his life. He fully trusted us, and I was the one who took him in to get his shots. He had no idea what was going to happen. He fully trusted me. Sit down in there. I think he was, you know, the nurses were talking to him, and everything was just really nice, great. He was happy, and suddenly the nurse came from behind with a needle and hit him in the arm. And he didn't cry. He just looked at me like, I've been betrayed. You've betrayed me. And he just stared at me like, how could this be? My life is so perfect. How could it be that now I have to face pain? Now, there's been a lot of times when I wish I had a needle. If it would help, I'd give him a shot or two. But I remember that day. He still hadn't cried. I'm carrying him out to the car. We get in the car. I think, Marcia, were you in the car waiting? Or what was this? Maybe it was just me. But I do remember this. I remember as soon as I put him in the car, that he just leaned over and just started crying. This most pitiful cry. It was like my perfect world has come to an end. But let me tell you, That's the way it is with all of our Christian experience. Amen. You can't always live in this wonderful, perfect world. You do have times. That's why Jeremiah, he says to the Lord, "You've deceived me. Lord, you tricked me. You called me to this ministry." And you can go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, where the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, calling him, and he was literally called from his mother's womb. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." What a calling. what an amazing calling for young Jeremiah. Called of God from his mother's womb. The promise of God, I'm going to empower you and you're going to literally change nations by the word of the Lord that I'm going to call you to speak. But now, when he speaks, there are those, actually it was the priest by the name of Pashur, there in verse 2. This priest is the one who was responsible for putting him in stocks and putting him in prison and for all of the ridicule and all of the mockery that he was going through for preaching what he was preaching. And now he's in shock. "Lord, you tricked me. You called me. You told me that I was going to change nations and all these wonderful things were going to happen. You tricked me." How many Christians have that kind of an attitude? "Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't think it was going to go this way. I thought that, Lord, that everything was going to go wonderful and I would never have any trouble or trial or never face any sadness or any circumstance." But then he reveals his understanding of the Lord. He said, "Lord, you deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I." He reveals the fact that he understands. "Lord, I thought you had tricked me. But I understand that you are the sovereign one. You're the one that's got it all in your hands. You're the stronger one. You're the one that's in control. But I'm still having a hard time with this. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I'm going through this terrible circumstance. When I preached and cried violence and spoil, all I received was daily derision, daily mockery. I was being mocked and made fun of every day. And all I was doing was speaking the truth." A lot of people have questions because they're living right. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to be a man of God, a woman of God. They're trying to be a godly family. They're doing their best to serve the Lord. And then they get hit head on with trouble and trials. And you really just think, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." We'll be reminded of this. God's in control. As far as the mockery and all that Jeremiah was experiencing, I think all of us recognize that we live in a world, and this also was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the fact that the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age, is so anti-Christ. The mystery of iniquity is at work in our world today, and the pressures are on, and we don't live in a Christ-centered country anymore. I heard about a young lady in college who just felt compelled in her class to give a testimony of what the Lord had done for her in a secular college. She gave her testimony in the class. The professor mocked her and said that she was a moron. The rest of the class did not laugh at her. They had hatred and bitterness and spoke with such bitterness and hatred against what she was saying, opposing her, and she was all alone in that classroom, standing up for the Lord. You say that may be the extreme, and it might be, but it may not be. In many, many cases today, it may be that on your job and at your school or even in your neighborhood that we may be moving toward a time in our country right now when to speak up for the Lord will cause you to face trouble and persecution. And just to live a righteous, holy life in the world may put you in a position to be mocked and made fun of. Paul said in Galatians, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I think it's true in many, many cases. If you live the truth, if you're living a righteous life, if you have a testimony that you are serving the Lord and you're living a life before the world, you're going to face some persecution and some mockery. You're going to face some trials. And whatever you're dealing with today, the discouragement or the trouble, whatever is coming your way that you didn't expect it. As I said, you didn't sign up for this, but now you're dealing with things that you don't understand why that you are. It was so powerful in Jeremiah's life. And he's a prophet of God, but he said, verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Now, he was pretty low. I mean, he was born to be a prophet. He was born to speak for God, but he's got so low and so discouraged that the enemy is just about to silence him, just about to stop him from being what God called him to be. It is so vital that there be a church and that there be believers, Christians, who are living for God and living by the Word of God, and that we are a voice for truth and righteousness. I've talked about this a lot. You're needed on your job. You're needed in your community, your neighborhood. You're needed wherever you are to be that righteous, godly influence. God's called you and placed you there. Don't let the trouble or the discouragement or the problems that you're faced with right now to silence you or to hinder you from being what God has called you to be. Don't allow that to happen. But hold on to the Lord. Do what's right. Live for the Lord. And don't let it silence you. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks, you know, they move into discouragement, maybe even depression. You get to the place that you just say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk into that church. I'm going to sit on that pew. And when it's over, I'm just going to walk out, and I'm not going to allow myself to say anything for the Lord. Or I'm just not going to say, I'm not going to speak up for the Lord anymore. The enemy, he wants to accomplish that in your life and keep you. But it's so important that there be a righteous voice and a righteous cause, because the enemy wants to silence you and stop you where you are and in the trouble that you're in right now. Understand, you are where you are, but God is strong. He is mighty. He's the sovereign one, and he can work in the situation that you're in right now. As bad as it is, as much trouble as you're facing, as much discouragement as you're facing, God can work in that situation, because the enemy uses all of that to try to silence you. Amen. But you're called of God to be used of the Lord. You're called of God to speak for the Lord. You're called of God to give your testimony, to live for the Lord, and to be an example of righteousness in the world that is around us. And this situation had got so severe in Jeremiah's life that he came to the place that he said, I'm not going to fulfill my calling anymore. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to fulfill. I'm called as a prophet, but I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to mention his name anymore. That's discouragement. That's depression. And it would have stopped the very voice of the Lord in that generation had it not been for the fact that Jeremiah, that there was such a spiritual touch on his life and a spiritual experience in his life that the Bible says, I couldn't, that's what I intended to do, but I could not forbear. I could not keep from speaking. I couldn't do it. Why? His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Hallelujah. What is it that's going to carry you through your trial and your trouble? It's going to be your experience with God. It's going to be the anointing of the Spirit of God that's upon you and in your life. And it may have ebbed down to hardly not a fire at all there. But let me tell you, it's there. It's there. And if you will, if you'll just fan the flames and call upon the Lord and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a fire in your bones that can't be contained. There is a work of the Spirit of God in you that with all the trials and the discouragement of this world around us, it will not stop you. It will not stop the voice of God. It's going to move forward by the grace of God. Amen. Everyone, you say, well, you know, some people it seems like they can just go right on and no matter what trouble comes to them that they never even, you can't even tell that they're having trials and trouble. And everybody responds differently to the things that they're going through. But it really doesn't matter. What's really important is the day that you got born again, the day that you were filled with the Spirit of God, the day that God touched your life. And you know that you can go back to the date and back to the experiences that you've had with the Lord. And the fire not may not be burning real bright, but you can fan the flames today. And God can begin to work in your life and work in spite of the situation you're in right now. And you can come back to life. Oh, it's so important that you do. It's so important that we do not allow the enemy to silence the voice of the church. Don't be hopeless. Don't be without faith. Don't be discouraged by your trial, your trouble, your burdens, your worries, whatever it is. Look to the Lord. Look away from all of those things and ask the Lord, Lord, would you stir up this fire in me once again? Jeremiah said, I had the call of God upon my life. I was called as a prophet before I was born. I was given an endowment of power, and I wanted to stop. I was so discouraged that I wanted to stop speaking, but I could not. Hallelujah. There was a fire shut up in my bones. I could not hold back. I had to speak for the Lord. I had to go on in spite of the troubles and the persecutions and all of the things that I'm facing. And I want you to know this morning, for those of you in this building, and I don't know all the trials that you're going through. I really don't know, except I just know in my heart that I'm speaking to a lot of people, and you are at a point right now in your experience with the Lord that you're just thinking, what's the use? What's the use? Everything I try, it seems like I can't get nowhere. It seems like that I'm just failing here. But no, please, please hear the word of the Lord here today, that God has done something in your life. And whether it be a long time ago, many years ago, or even recently, hear the voice of the Lord here today speaking directly to you, reminding you that God is still just as much alive today as He was when you got saved, as He was when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. He's still just as much alive. He's a fire in your bones. And if you'll fan the flames, if you'll seek the Lord, if you'll be in prayer, if you'll come after the things of God with all of your heart, there'll be a fire that will be ignited in your life that discouragement cannot put out. That's the whole purpose of the enemy. This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to hinder you from being the voice for God that you need to be. He's wanting to snuff out your testimony. You remember there in the book of Acts 27, the story of the Apostle Paul. He's on a ship and headed to Rome. But Paul speaks up on that ship and says, sirs, I perceive that this journey is going to be with much hurt and much damage, and even the loss of our lives. But the Bible says that the centurion believed the master, the expert, and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And that's where we are today. There's a lot of people that make light, make fun. They make a mockery of the things of God. They want to laugh at you if you believe in creation. They want to laugh at you if you believe in the principles of the Word of God. This is a world that's going to make a mockery, and we're probably moving more and more in the direction of this kind of trouble and persecution that we're going to face. But let me just remind you that Paul was insignificant, and his words, they probably just said, who do you think you are? Get on down in the bottom of the ship. You're just a prisoner. We're going to listen to the experts. We're going to listen to people who know. We're not going to allow you to stop the plan that we have here. We've got business to do, and we've got a plan, and we've got it all laid out where we're going to be at each particular port that we're going to arrive on. We've already got a plan. We don't need you, Paul. And the world doesn't need the church until the storm comes. Then when the storm comes, then the church, the preacher of the gospel, the saint of God, your testimony, then they're going to need you. Then the world is going to need you. The storm has come and they're throwing everything of value off. All the goods that they thought they were going to make their profits with, they're having to throw it all overboard. Now all they're thinking about is surviving. Paul's at the bottom of that ship and he's fasting. He's crying out to God, asking the Lord for direction and for word. Amen. Paul comes up out of the bottom of that ship after a long abstinence, it says. He stood in the midst of them. He's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer the insignificant one that nobody wanted to listen to. They're looking for a word of hope from anybody. They believe that the ship is going down. They know that they are doomed to die and to drown in those waters. They know that it's a hopeless situation, and they're looking for a word of hope. That's when the church will shine. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost. And all that happened on the day of Pentecost, I believe that, you know, the great power and the great demonstration of the power of God and the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost and the thousands coming to the Lord, that was the beginning of Pentecost. And I believe that the church is going to go out with the same kind of power as it came in. Amen. Amen. I believe that the church, which may seem insignificant in our world today, that before the close of this dispensation, that the church is going to be the most valuable and important thing in the world. When the world is crumbling, when the economies are falling, when there's no leadership and no one knows what to do or who to follow, as we're moving closer and closer to catastrophe as far as our world is concerned, there's going to be a generation of people who have mocked and made fun of the church, that once they're going to start listening to people who have been with God. They're going to start listening to people who have the power of God and the power of a testimony before God. Amen. And that's what... That's one of the reasons why that it's so important that you not lose heart, that you not get discouraged, that you not lose your testimony. You don't let your trouble and trial snuff out the fire of God, because we're living and we're moving closer to a time, just like the Apostle Paul did when the storm came. He came up out of the bottom of that ship and they're all listening to him now. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I always love that verse, because it really reveals the whole divine mission that's involved here. They thought, we're going to listen to the centurion and the owner of the ship. They've got a plan. They've laid it out. They know where they're going. They know where they're going to sell their goods. And their plan was one thing, but now their plan is gone. And now it reveals the real plan of this whole voyage. The real plan was that he said, you're going to stand in Rome and you're going to stand before Caesar. That's it, no matter what. No matter what storm comes your way, I've already declared you're going to be there, and so then everybody else may die, but you're headed to Rome. And then he says, and I'm going to give all of them that travel with you. Like he's the owner of the ship, like he's the one that's really in control. In actuality, it's God that's in control. Be reminded here today, We all have to remind ourselves from time to time, especially when we hit bottom and we're going through sad, difficult, discouraging times. You've got to be reminded of the fact that the voyage, the real voyage is under God's hand and God's control. And it may seem like a big mess that you're in, but you're not in a mess if you're in the hands of the Lord. Because God can take your big messes and your circumstances, and He can do something with it. He preserved the whole lives of all of those sailors. I'm going to give all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be given, and it shall be even as it was told me. You read on down, you notice that some had decided when the storm got so severe, some of them had decided to leave the boat. But Paul spoke to the centurion and to the soldiers and said, except these abide in the boat, you can't be saved. They're going to have to don't let them abandon ship. Don't let them get out of the boat. A lot of people have forsaken God. They're forsaking the Lord. They're so discouraged. I have seen people just walk away from God, walk away from the church, deny the word of God. They just went through a trial that was so trouble, such a deep, hard trouble that they just gave up on God. They gave up on everything. But you got to stay in the boat, folks. You got to stay in that place of faith and confidence in the Lord and understand that God is in control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to go through this anymore. But there's a fire inside of him. He couldn't hold it back. He had to speak. He had to declare the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 10 describes those were his familiar friends who tried to set a trap for him and to catch him in what he was doing. Verse 12, he says, but O Lord of hosts, thou triest the heart and seest the reins. Thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them. Where he's describing, you see the reins, you see the heart. He was talking about the motives. He said, you see why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not selfish in this. I don't have any bad motives about this. You see, Mark, you know one of the best things you can do in your trial is get honest with God. Just come before the Lord in honesty. You don't have to pray some flowery prayer. You just have to get honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't have the answer. My heart is open before you. That's what Jeremiah said. My heart is open before you, Lord. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know how to come out of this situation. But I ask you, Lord, to give me victory. Let me seek vengeance on them, for under thee have I opened my cause. You can see Jeremiah just being transparent before the Lord. Lord, this is it. This is what I'm facing. I'm honest before you, Lord. I can't do anything about it, but I'm asking you, Lord, come and defeat my enemies. Come and destroy those that are trying to destroy me. Give me a victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this is how it ends, verse 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Now, some of you, and I've been your pastor for a long time, so I'm not real good at reading everybody, but I'm okay at it. And I know that some of you, you're down. You're down. You've never been as low as you are right now. You're struggling. And you just need help from the Lord. And you need to get your song back. You need to get your praise back. You need to get your rejoicing back from the Lord. Hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord and praise you, the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul from the evildoer. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. One of the most wonderful things when you go through a test is you come out on the other side with a testimony. Amen. Of what God has done. And you can stand and give glory to God, or you can give glory to your friends or your work companions or whoever and testify to the goodness of the Lord. Sure, you've went through it, but now you're holding on to the Lord. Amen. None of us are exempt from this. I've gone through it. Marcia and I have gone through a lot of situations over the last few years that honestly, if I would have known about them 10 years ago, I would have sunk under the load of it. I would not have been able to survive it all. I would not have been able to come through some of these trying circumstances that I could have never, ever had expected. Hallelujah. But I stand here this morning to tell you that God is faithful and He'll bring you through it. He'll bring you through it. If you'll call upon the Lord, He's faithful. And the enemy, he's trying to stop you and hinder you. He wants to silence you and to keep you from fulfilling your purpose and your call and your ministry, whatever that God has called you to be or to do in the kingdom of God. The enemy's trying to stop that from happening. Don't let that happen. Amen. Don't let that happen. There have been a few times in the last few years that I honestly, in my heart, I've just thought, Lord, I'm going to have to give this up. I can't do this. I can't do this. I cannot face this. I cannot go through this kind of a situation and try to carry on in what you've called me to do. But you have to see behind what's going on is the hand of Satan. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to silence you. He's trying to stop you and destroy your testimony and steal from you the victory that is yours through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We want to pray today before we leave this place. And please, let's not be in a hurry to walk out the door. Let's take a few moments and let's call upon the Lord. And let's pray together. Would you stand with me right now? There are pressing needs. There are burdens. There are people that are, you're facing things that I don't know anything about. I could never even comprehend the weight of what you're dealing with right now. But I do know that I can stand here as a testimony of the fact that God can bring you through it. And God can help you in the midst of all those things. Amen. Glory to God. And I have to tell you, every once in a while, for instance, like when we go through a missions conference or a revival or maybe some special services when somebody, you know, I haven't had the opportunity to preach the word for a few services. At first, I'm thinking, oh, well, this will be good. I'll get to listen to somebody else today. By the second or the third service, usually by the end of the missions conference, I'm thinking the Lord's already dealt with me and spoke to me about some things in His Word, and it starts being mulled over in my spirit. And I begin to think, oh, God, I can't wait till next Sunday where I can get up there and I can preach these things that you've put in my heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want you to know that God wants to give you a victory today. He wants to help you today, but you're going to have to reach out to Him for it. You're going to have to ask the Lord. So we're going to sing a little chorus here for just a moment. We're going to wait in the presence of the Lord. You know what? That's what they did on the day of Pentecost. The first thing that the church did was they waited on God for power. They waited on God for power. So we're going to take just a moment here, but I want to encourage you, if you're in the circumstance that I've described today, and I would say that there's probably many of you that are, you need help from the Lord, and we're going to pray together for you. Hallelujah.